the Pharisees that he is the Son of God, right? We looked at the four witnesses, and the reason that he's doing this, even though the Pharisees have rejected him and want to kill him, remember, he wanted them to be saved. He said, I'm doing these things. I'm going to give you these witnesses so that you may be saved. And this week, there's another aspect of Jesus that I didn't want to pass over. And if you look with me at the very first verse of our passage, it says, Jesus said to them, I can do nothing on my own. Now stop and think about that. Jesus is saying, I can do nothing on my own. And that kind of caught me as I prepared. I thought, what's he mean? What's Jesus saying here that they can do nothing on his own? And I was listening to a book by Rob Reamer, and this is his belief, and I would agree with him, that, you know, Jesus is God, right? And oftentimes we think what we see him doing is because he's God. But actually, when we look at Jesus, he's our perfect example. He's what we're to strive for, right? Because the term Christian means little Christ. So he gives us an example of how do we do the things that Jesus did. Well, let's look at his life. What did he do? So here he's saying, I can't do anything on my own. Well, that is kind of crazy. He's God. But I think, and I agree with Rob, that it's the Holy Spirit in him is where we see, because we read in Philippians tells us that he didn't view equality with God something to be grasped. And if you understand that, it's like something held onto. He didn't hold on to his equality with the Father. Instead, it says he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of a man. Now, we know that he didn't have our sinful nature, right? That's the difference between Jesus and us. He was born perfect. He didn't have our sin nature. So his communication with the Holy Spirit was pure. Like, we struggle, at least maybe it's just me. I struggle at times. Is it me? Is it my desires? Is it the Holy Spirit? It's a confusing mess sometimes, trying to figure out what's the Spirit, what's my will, what's his will. And that's why it's so important for us to look at the pattern of Jesus, because he had a perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because if we continue in verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the one who sent me. Right? You're following what I'm saying. He had a perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a sin nature to get its deceitful desires and confuse the voice of the Holy Spirit. An example, I've never had anybody personally, but I knew a pastor one time who said that, you know, he had a man come to him and say, it's God's will I leave my wife. I've met this other lady, she just completes me, she does all these things. Well, that's an easy one, right? The Word of God's clear. The Word of God doesn't want you to go shoot the abortion doctor, okay? The Word of God is clear. It says that. So when we get confused about what the Holy Spirit's saying, it's because of our sin nature. Does that make sense? So we've got to look at Jesus. What's his pattern? Now, of course, he didn't have the sin nature, but he's doing something. But his life gives us an example of how we can hear more of the Holy Spirit, less of our own desires, less of our own deceitfulness, less of our own sinful nature. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect yet. I haven't reached perfection. So I'm working towards, how can I hear the voice of God more? Who here doesn't want to do the will of God? I want to serve God. I want to do his will. Problem is, I have my own flesh that wants to do its own thing. And it wins way too much. So let's look at the pattern of Jesus' life, and how does he do nothing on his own? How does he do only the will of the Father who sent him? I want to know. How's he doing this? Well, as I thought about it and meditated, I thought of Luke 5:16. It says, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6:12-13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, chose them from the 12, whom he named apostles. And it hit me. Hey, Jesus didn't have my sin nature. He had perfect communion with the Father. And he's spending all night in prayer before he calls his disciples. It's like, I've never spent all night in prayer. You know, I had a friend, we were discussing the sinful nature and trying to get rid of the habitual sin in our lives. And he felt like he was, his flesh, just like mine, was trying to justify why he was holding on to it. He's like, I've asked God to take it. I said, how many nights have you spent up all night in prayer about it? Well, none. How many times have you fasted about it? None. Well, this is the pattern Jesus shows us. He has a decision, choosing the 12, and he stays up all night, went to a mountain and prayed. It says all night he continued in prayer. Look at before he went to the cross. What example did we see? He's in the garden, right? In prayer. And he even says, we see his humanity. Even say to the Father, is there any other way but mine? Is there any other way? Do I have to drink this cup? Then what did he say? Your will, Father, not mine. So we're seeing a pattern here where Jesus is showing us it's the solitude. It's getting alone with God. It's seeking his presence. Even with Jesus having no sin nature and the Holy Spirit, he still got alone and focused on the Father. Mark 1:35, it says, rising up very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I've never done that. I've gotten up early and prayed. I've never went completely to a desolate place to get completely away from everything. How much do we yearn to be alone in the presence of God? Do we seek Jesus' face? Do we seek the presence of God? You know, Rob Reamer in his book was talking about that very fact. You know, he was seeking a deeper relationship with God, and he felt the Lord saying, go study the life of Moses. You know, if you know the life of Moses, he grew up a Hebrew in the house of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew men, the babies, the male babies, because he was afraid the slave force was getting too strong, too big, and they're going to overthrow him. Well, we're told the midwives feared God more than Pharaoh, so they were hiding the babies. And, of course, they found Moses in the bulrushes, and the daughter of the Pharaoh raised him as his own. And I just picture it, you know, Moses went out at 40 years old, saw the Egyptian mistreating his fellow Hebrew, and he murdered him. Then the next day, it says he saw two Hebrews fighting, and they said, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And so, like, we see him flee. And we get the sense that Moses knew the call on his life then. He had a heart for his people. He wanted to set them free. He wanted to protect them. But I've heard it said, and I don't know if this is scriptural, but like it sure looked like, we definitely know Moses took it into his own hands, right? By killing the Egyptian. He was taking it into his own hands instead of trusting God. And he ends up 40 years in the desert. At which point, after that, he goes to the burning bush. What's he saying when God calls him? About time, Lord, I'm ready to go. I knew I was your man. No, that's not at all his attitude. His attitude was like, you made a mistake. I can't speak well. You picked the wrong guy. And you see, and as you watch him progress from going before Pharaoh, and as he begins to lead the people in the desert, he led them 40 years, and the pattern you see is he started going into the presence of God. He started desiring the presence of God. You know, the one time he said he was in the temple, the tent of the meeting, and he came out and his face glowed because he was in the presence of God. And what did he say towards the end of his life? He asked the Lord, show me your presence. Show me your glory, right? You see his heart. He wanted God. He wanted to be in his presence. And that's what we see Jesus doing here, right? He's saying, I don't do my own will. I don't do what I want. I only do what the Father says. And how does he do that? He gets away alone in prayer. And then what's this text say about us? Say about people? You know, our hearts tend to what? Look at verse 44. Jesus said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Isn't that the human nature? Everybody wants to have 50 million views on YouTube or 50 million likes on Facebook. Isn't that what we want? We want people to notice us. We want to get our value from what other people think of us. It's a real struggle. And Jesus is saying right here to these Pharisees, that they can't believe in him because they receive glory from one another. They like to be, he said to the Pharisees, you like to be at the prime place in the banquets. You like everyone to notice you. You blow the trumpet on the corner so that everyone sees your generosity. We love the glory of man. And we also fear man, right? Or is it just me? I fear men. When I first started preaching, I was obsessed with what everybody thought. When it was over, I'm like, what did they think? Was it bad? Did I stumble? Did I go in a loop? Because sometimes my son says I'll go in circles and stuff and get out on rabbit trails. I get off my notes. It can get scary. But I used to be obsessed with what people thought. I used to ask my wife, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Because I found out my wife will tell me the truth. But then I remember as I started mature, and probably and Ron will tell you the maturity he saw over me over the years, the best Sunday I preached, I went outside and I looked up and I said, what do you think, Dad? That's the truth. But our hearts and our flesh struggle to believe because we glory in other people. We fear other people. We're afraid of what others think. We hide in shame, right? That's the sin. That's what sin did to us. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? What's the first thing they did? They hid. How many of us want to hide from our sin? I do. I don't want you to know what I've done in the past. I don't want you to. But that's a weapon of the enemy. Because shame drives us to fear. And we're afraid. We're afraid if people really knew us or if they found out. And that's the opposite of faith. Because belief and faith are the same thing, right? Having faith in God, believing in God. And the enemy of that is fear. And as I contemplated this, I thought of the story whenever Jesus and the disciples set out across the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And remember, Jesus laid down in the boat and fell asleep. And this storm raged on the sea. And just trying to picture this storm, you know, we've got to remember, these men were fishermen. They've been on the sea their whole life. And they're afraid they're going to die. You remember? They finally wake up Jesus. What's he do? He stands up and says, calm, be still. And just this raging, I can't even picture the waves and everything just immediately stop. And he says, yo, you have little faith. What was he saying? You think a storm on the sea is going to kill the creator of the universe? But I think it was a test, right? He wanted them to experience that and see that they can have faith in Jesus. You know, because we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face trial. And when we look at ourselves, we're afraid, right? That's what causes fear. You look at yourself, your own abilities, and we get afraid. We get afraid if people knew who we were, or I get afraid if it was a good or what. It doesn't even matter. It's the Holy Spirit at work. Because faith says, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to present the Word of God, and God can speak. Pastor friend of mine once said, he goes, Brad, he can use me, he can use you, he can use anybody, use the donkey, right? With Balaam. The donkey spoke to Balaam. Because the truth is, the power is in God's word. It's not my word, it's not my intellect. It's the power of the word and the Holy Spirit. But it's so hard for us because we look at ourselves, we look at other men, and we get afraid. And we fear people. We fear what people are going to think. I struggle. I'll be honest with you, just yesterday, I don't know what was right or what was wrong, but they had people standing up, and everybody was just supposed to stay in their seat and pray for Aaron Byler. I felt called by God to go down and pray for him. I didn't leave my seat because no one else did. I was afraid what people would think. Would Dad feel like I'm disrupting? I had to fear a man. I still struggle. I still fight it. And the key is for us to be like Jesus, to get alone in his word, to get alone with the Lord, to seek his presence, right? Our sin keeps us from the presence of God. That's why he wants us to repent. I don't know anybody that loves their sin. I mean, I don't. I don't love the sin I do. But that's what keeps us from seeing the power of God in our life. But he wants us to come. He's so gracious. I just can't even express the experience I had when I felt it for the first time that I let go of my own pride, my own, if people really knew me, stuff. I mean, I remember even when I went to the licensing committee just a year ago, I remember sitting in front of those men and I was so afraid. If I admit it, I was afraid. Because I didn't have my firm identity in Christ. I stand up here not because I'm gifted or I'm talented or I'm spiritually better than anybody. It's only because of Jesus, right? I met a guy this last week that I haven't seen in 18 years. And the last time he met me, we were hanging out together in a bar. And he didn't know my journey and I didn't know his. Within 10 seconds of meeting me, he said, "Brad, I met Jesus, I'm completely different." I'm not that bold, but he encouraged me, because that's what it's really about. David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." If you met this guy, you can absolutely see he has the joy of his salvation. Has he reached perfection yet? No, but man, is he on fire for Christ. And that just really impacted me. So we need to turn to Jesus. His grace is sufficient. It's overabounding. And to think it's not about us. It's not about our performance. It's not about how good we are. It's about his grace, his righteousness. And we can be loved. I think people struggle with that. Even when we intellectually say, "Yes, I believe Jesus loves me. Yeah, I believe God loves me." But do you really believe it? Do you believe it in your core, to where if everyone else rejects you, you're fine? I find very few people that have that. I'm counseling a friend who's super struggling in marriage. And he was on fire for the Lord, and then his marriage starts taking a turn, and now his life's over. And it's like, and I'm not condemning him, because I'm the same way. His marriage was more important than Jesus. My wife's more important to me than Jesus at times. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. Because with Christ and that love of the Father, if you genuinely feel it, nothing can shake you. The storms of this life will not destroy you, right? Because if we can connect with Jesus and be in his presence, that's how he said, "I don't do the will of the Father." He didn't shy away from these Pharisees who hated him, wanted to kill him, because he was firm in the will of God. And that's our challenge. It's my challenge to get rid of fear. I'm still working on it. To cast that away and to live in that presence and that peace. There's peace with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, there's peace. It doesn't matter if there's financial difficulties, emotional difficulties. It all goes away when you just know that he has you in his hand. He created the universe. Everything in all eternity obeys him except us. And he has us no matter what. That's what the disciples missed in that boat. They were with Jesus. And even if they were cast out and drowned, if they're with Jesus, right? That rock solid understanding that when you're with Christ, you're gonna be fine. That's how you lose your daughters and you write, "It is well with my soul," right? Because your rock is in Christ. He's what's most important, that love from the Father through Jesus. And that's where obedience comes from. It comes from a response to that love. That's where we're obedient. Because if the Pharisees were obedient to rules, but he said, "You had the scriptures that testify to me and you didn't even see me." Because you didn't know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. God's love and compassion and long-suffering is all through the Old Testament. People who say there's two different gods, the God of the Old Testament's angry and vengeful and violent, and the God of the New Testament's love, and we don't have to follow any rules anymore. God was always long-suffering. He gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent. Because he's long-suffering, he's loving, he's patient with us. Because of the heart of a father, he wants his children to repent and come home. He wants to embrace them. And that's where he's at today. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to the enemy. The enemy wants you to walk out of here and just throw everything away. Jesus wants you to come and rest in that love. Get your value in that you're a son or a daughter of the King. It doesn't matter what your bank account is. Doesn't matter your 401k is. It doesn't matter how wonderful your life is or what a mess it is. None of that matters. If you're a son or daughter of the King, that's the most important thing. That's where our value needs to come from. It's a tough thing. It's not easy. But if we press in to know Christ, we press into his presence through prayer, through his word. That's why he wrote a love letter. He wants you to experience him, and he wants to give you himself. And that's what eternity is going to be. He says it later on in John, eternity is to know me and to know the Father. That's the offer this morning. There's no greater pleasure in this world. That's why Satan tries so hard to keep you from it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our own hearts deceive us. You know that sin keeps us from you. And that you, this morning, are not here to condemn. You said you did not come to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through you. Lord, this morning I pray that any heart that's hearing your voice, you want to forgive, you want to love like they've never been loved. But we have an enemy who lies and says, you're not good enough. If they knew, if the pastor knew what you did, no. I myself, my sin, put the Son of God on the cross. The King of the universe, who deserved nothing but 24/7 worship, had to come, empty himself, take on human flesh, and he became obedient to the point of death. But it was for the joy that was set before him, the joy of you this morning coming to him, the joy of running to you and embracing you with a love that you can't fathom. That's the joy. Obedience to the Father that led to reuniting with his people. The heart of Jesus for his people is evident. Read the Gospels. The word that jumps out at me is compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion. He looked at Jerusalem, said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't allow me." That's the heart of our Savior. He wants everyone here this morning to come to him. Give up our pride, give up our own desires, and experience a love that's so unfathomable, a love that doesn't care about our past, that doesn't care about our current. He wants us to walk with him, not to prove that we're lovable, not to earn his love, but because that's where peace is. The only peace is in Jesus Christ. And I know we all have struggled. I've struggled with depression. I've struggled with anger and all kind of bad emotions. The only place to find a peace that is unshakable is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone here has it. Don't let anybody walk out. Do not let Satan take the seed that was planted this morning from your word. Not my mouth, not my intellect, but your word. The power of the gospel is your Son and his resurrection. And that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead can live in you if you just believe. Lay down your pride and just believe. And understand that he wants to love you unconditionally. He wants to take your sin and give you his righteousness, that we can be with the Father forever. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand with me, our closing song is Take My Life and Let It Be.